I'm going to read the scripture passage now, which is found in John 3, verses 1 through 21, a familiar passage to us all, but fundamental to our coming to know Christ and be his disciples. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Well, we are in the third week of our discipleship series, and today I want to talk to you about eternal life as being a key requisite to discipleship. We must be born again. We are going to continue our discipleship series through September 7. So please plan to be with us through that. And again, our Kingdom Vision class will begin on the 20th, which is next week. And, pardon? Begins on the 27th? Okay. Begins on the 27th. Our first week, we are going to look at appreciating our past so we can build our future. We're going to look at our history, our vision and mission statements, and our doctrinal beliefs. So if you have any question about what does this church teach and believe, please be a part of that class. The second week, we're going to look at our values, what's important to us, and how we accomplish those priorities. We're going to look at church government, how we do things and how things are kind of run and managed within this local church, and the various ministries that this church both provides and offers opportunities for people to serve in. And then the third week is going to just be answering big questions. So you come having kind of processed the first few weeks with some questions that you want to have answered. We'll have some questions that we think you might want to have answered. And if you don't ask questions, which has really never been the case with this group, we'll offer some questions and some answers for that third week. So today I would like us to look at what it means to be a disciple of Christ on the very onset of this journey. Here was Nicodemus, the man in our story, who thought he was just right with God, doing everything right. He was a ruler of the people. He was a Pharisee, which meant he had religious authority and significance within the community. He was looked up to, honored, respected. His word meant something. And he was also very curious. Nicodemus was a curious seeker. He'd probably heard of Jesus' reputation. You see, the people were coming into Jerusalem for the Passover. The Passover had just taken place. So they were coming in from all the surrounding districts. They had heard of this miracle of turning the water into wine, which Bob spoke of last week, how it had not just been, you know, watered down grape juice. It was actually the highest quality wine that one would even dream of. And it was in barrels, not just little jugs. What kind of a man is this who can do such things? And by our story, our account today, it sounds like Jesus had done some other miracles between the wedding of Cana and Jerusalem. And so Nicodemus hears about this. I wonder what Nicodemus's life was like personally. He was probably one who had it all together as far as society goes. He was well respected. He had his doctrine and his understanding of God firmly in place. He had a good family. He had a great standing in the community. He had financial means. Nicodemus really had it all together. And yet there must have been some nagging question left unresolved in his mind. Who is this one whom John the Baptist spoke of? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And whom Jesus had then come and been baptized and continued, repent, for I am here. The kingdom of God has arrived. Now, Nicodemus is left with these nagging questions. And here he is. I'm imagining what it must have been like for him to be laying in bed at night, knowing that Jesus is in Jerusalem that very night, sleeping somewhere else. And Nicodemus happens to know where. That's curious to begin with. He's lying in bed, tossing and turning, looking at the ceiling. I've been there before. Unable to sleep, with questions, wondering if there's something truly missing in his life that he needs to find out, and whether this one who both spoke with great authority and who demonstrated by power the wonders of God had something that he needed. He gets up and he paces. He cannot sleep. His wife probably yelled out, Nick, get back to bed. You're keeping me awake. You can't do anything about it tonight. Take care of it in the morning. In the morning, it won't seem like such a big deal. You know, when the sun rises, you kind of forget those nagging worries that haunt you at night. But he couldn't forget about it. And finally, he puts on his robe and he pushes the door open and goes to the house of Jesus, the place where Jesus is staying. And he raps on the door. I'm sure he was wondering. I'm sure Christ himself will not open the door, or Jesus will not open the door. But maybe I'll find a way to speak to him. And then there it is. He knocks on the door and the door is opened. Isn't it interesting that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, knock and the door shall be opened. And who's it going to be answered by? Jesus himself. Because Jesus knows who's coming to his door that night. Jesus is Lord. And Jesus values Nicodemus so much that he would get out of bed and be there for him. I'm sure when Christ opened the door that Nicodemus sat there. Jesus We know that you're from God because no one could do the works that you do unless God were with him. Well, that's kind of awkward. But how do you start a conversation with Jesus? Jesus invites him in and probably sat down, lit a lamp so they could see together. And then he turns to him and he answers a question that Nicodemus hasn't even asked. He says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. He gives him the bottom line. He gets right to the point. I love it when people get right to the point, don't you? It drives me crazy when they go all around the block and then finally you know that there's something important coming, but you just can't get there and you're biting your tongue. And finally, so what is the point? Well, Jesus gets right to the point, and he gets right to the point with every one of us. And the bottom line, the question that you must grapple with is, how can I have eternal life? How can I be born again? How can I see the kingdom of God? It's expressed in those ways in this passage. Nicodemus says, wait a minute. Me? How can I be? I mean, I can't become a child again. I can't climb back into my mother's womb. What are you talking about? Me be born again? Become a child? Jesus says, and you call yourself a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these simple concepts? Well, you know, these concepts weren't really taught like this, clearly, in rabbinical school. He had not learned that you had to be born again like a little child. He'd learned about justice and mercy, important things. He'd learned about obedience to the law. He'd learned about all the ceremonial customs and doing all that was right, celebrating the atonement, and that one day the Lamb of God would come and the sins of the world would be covered. But little did he know that he was right in the presence of the Messiah himself. There's something in his heart that's saying, could it be that Jesus is the one we've been waiting for? He's a carpenter's son. He was born in Nazareth, of all places, this land of the Gentiles. He wasn't even trained in our schools. He doesn't wear our apparel. Can I respect this one? And yet we know that God must be with him because no one could do the deeds that he does unless God was. You must be born again. But Nicodemus is thinking in concrete terms. Jesus is talking about a spiritual reality. He says, Nicodemus, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Well, everyone's born of the water. That's a reference to physical birth. Every mom knows what happens right before baby comes out. Her water breaks. There's this sac that the baby is contained in during pregnancy, and there's this fluid that comes out, and the baby is born into the world. That is a given. It's a physical birth. But to see the kingdom of God, another kind of birth must take place, and that's the spiritual birth. That's to be born of the Spirit. The Spirit is the real you. It's the part of you that is everlasting. It's the part of you that is capable of knowing God, of choosing good over evil. It's the part of you that is your distinct personality. He says that part of you must be born anew, a spiritual rebirth. He's not talking about just a self-help improvement plan. He's not talking about New Year's resolutions to sort of improve in small increments the quality of your life. He's talking about a radical change that takes place in the very nature of who you are. And he says, like a new creature in Christ, You need to be reborn like a new baby. Some of us here know what that's about. Most of us know what's that about. Some of you may not. You may say, well, you know, I've been a good person. Like Nicodemus, I have tried to do the right thing. I have taken what I knew and tried to do the best I could with it. And I hear this all the time when I talk to people. And they say, well, you know, I'm trying to do well. And it's said with a sigh, like, you know, it's a hard burden to bear. But, you know, the relationship that you have with Christ and possessing eternal life has nothing to do with trying. Because you can try until you die and never achieve. Even the best of you, like Nicodemus, can try as you may. And you will never achieve eternal life. Because eternal life is given to those who come to Jesus. As our children taught us this morning. Jesus is the way to eternal life. It's through a relationship with Him. It's by coming to Him and saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know that there is nothing I can do. There is nothing I can change. There is nothing I can improve on in order to be good enough to have eternal life. So I come broken. I come spiritually bankrupt. I come as a poor, broken sinner. And I ask that you might give me eternal life through your Son. That's why Jesus was lifted up on that cross. So that all who would gaze upon Him and believe that He was their sacrifice, their substitute, would then be accredited with Christ's righteousness. Wow, what a spiritual, glorious reality. Do you know Him? Christians, are you staking your confidence in Christ on that fact? Are you reflecting on that often and saying, yes, Jesus has died for me. And it's His righteousness that I glory in. I find my confidence and my peace in. That's the reality. And He gives these three concrete examples. He gives the example of the child. He gives the example of the serpent. And He gives the example of light. And Christ is all those things. He is the single light that we come to. You know, one of the qualities about light is it exposes us for exactly who we are. We like lamps. We pay the electric bill every month. We don't like doing that part. But we like what light does for us. Without it, we bump around in the house and knock things over. We cannot get anything done. And so we need the benefits of light. Christ exposes us for who we are. And then we come to Him and we find that He gives us life. Praise God. This morning, I'd like to have Brian Gill come and share with us from his own personal experience how he came to know Christ. As one who has experienced the reality of God in his life. Would you come, Brian?
Sprinted up the stairs. I was 7 years old in the church right up the hill. It was in the basement. After accepting Christ, had gone downstairs to talk to someone about my decision and came upstairs and wanted everybody to know because I knew everybody would be so pleased that God had taken my life and I had given it over to Him at seven. I distinctly remember recognizing what I had just done, what my commitment was. Obviously, you don't know all that it entails at that point in time. And many have given their lives at a younger age and fallen away later. I'll just tell about a few very important points along the way, how God has worked in me to where I am now in my relationship with Him. Came to know Him at seven, but like most young kids, didn't know all that that entailed. What did it mean to really know God, to love God? Had great parents who would say, that there were other spiritual influences in my life that made the biggest difference, but they were a huge influence on me spiritually. This church, my home church, that taught me all that I knew about God, about how to please God, how to come to God, how to live for Him, and more. And yet, it wasn't until I was about 16. Deerfoot Lodge was a huge influence in my life. My parents would say it's probably the single greatest spiritual influence in my life. Using the Holy Spirit, used Deerfoot in a mighty way. As I was 16, I had grown up in the church, but it was at Deerfoot where I had seen guys my age and older who had lived out their faith, who were working out their faith daily. What did it mean to be a Christian in high school? What did it mean to be a Christian in my high school relationships? And for me at 16, I began to learn that it wasn't just saying I was a Christian and doing the right things. It meant really offering myself to God and offering myself to others in acts of service that would demonstrate my service to God. And so at 16, I learned another valuable lesson and saw guys living it out and wanted that for myself further in my life. Probably the next greatest seminal moment was about 21 years old. And I was asked at Deerfoot to be a leader for a counselor and training program. And I spent so much time preparing. I wanted to imbue in all these guys. This is what it means to live for Christ. This is the knowledge you need to have. Here's the things you need to do. All my Bible studies are laid out before me. And I remember so distinctly just praying about them and praying, okay, God, use these things that I'm going to teach these guys. And it clicked and I realized, what am I doing? All these things are really important. What I'm going to teach them, what I'm going to try and show them. But it meant nothing apart from Christ working in me and what they would see in me that gave these things that I was going to try and teach value. And so that point in my life was a point I realized everything I do is going to show through. Everything I am is going to show through. Who am I? And I don't hold any value in and of myself. I can't teach anything. I can't demonstrate anything. I can't show anything. But God working in me would teach everything that anyone around me would need to know. That if I was really turning my life over in big ways and small ways, and that it had an impact immediately in who I dated, it had an impact immediately in what music I listened to. It had an impact immediately in how I lived my life. And while I'm so thankful that God had saved me and spared me from so many things because I was a Christian kid who grew up in a Christian environment, who grew up with some Christian friends, it was really a point where I turned my life completely over to Christ and said, I want you to live in me and I want to be known as yours. Two quick passages I'll share with you. In 1 Samuel 2:30, them that honor me, I will honor, declares the Lord. Them that honor me, I will honor. It was my grandfather's favorite verse, and he lived his life by it, attempting to honor Christ in all he did and all he said, that everything about his life would reflect Christ's character, Christ's love. And my father lived that way. And I wanted that for myself. And it took a while for me to learn that and get to that point where I could say, I want to honor Christ with my life. Second verse. It is impossible to please God without faith. But coming to Christ in faith, he is the rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. It's impossible to please Christ without faith. One of the things that I think I've been blessed with by God, with my Christian background, is this faith. I've never had a moment of doubt where I've doubted God, God's existence, God's faithfulness, God's righteousness, God's justice, God's sovereignty, God's mercy. What a great gift. But for those who are brought up in it, I can become complacent in that. I got to remember the second part. It is impossible to please God, remembering that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. I have this great faith. It's a spiritual gift I've been given, and yet it's nothing without that seeking in earnest of God, of who He is, of what I ought to be in light of Him. And God is continuing to show that to me to this day, that I need to continually seek Him. One of my favorite, again, aspects of any book that we've ever read, I come back to it all the time. And I think it was just it's in Prince Caspian, the book. I haven't seen the movie yet. And Aslan, the great lion, and Lucy sees Aslan now for the second time that they've returned to Narnia and says, "Aslan, you're so much bigger." And he says, "No, I'm the same. But every year you grow, I am bigger. The God I serve is bigger today than He was when I was 7. He's bigger than He was when I was 16. The God I serve is bigger than when I was 21. And He will be bigger tomorrow and the next day as I learn to appreciate Him and learn to serve Him and give more and more of myself to Him."
Thank you, Brian. Isn't it great to see the faithfulness of God? You know, Christ meets us where we're at. Throughout scriptures, you see these sort of individual vignettes of Christ meeting people. Not all of us are like Brian, who came to Christ very early in life. Some of us came later. Someone like this in Scripture is Nathanael. He came later. He was a good, sincere man in whom Jesus said was no guile, who was depending on his own works but did not have a relationship with God through Christ. And from that moment on, Nathanael learned what it meant. But there were others, the woman at the well. She had tried life, had been through 5 divorces. Relationships had not met her needs, had not worked. She felt very broken. And she meets Jesus at a well. She's not even seeking Him. And Jesus stirs her curiosity and says, "You know, if you believe on Me, you won't need to come here anymore, because there will be a well of eternal life springing up from within you." And of course, He's speaking of eternal life, the spiritual reality that He alone can give. She runs away to the city and she says, "Come, let me introduce you to the guy who told me everything I have done," because he had given insight into his knowledge of her. She had been known by a lot of people, but Jesus really knew her, and Jesus went out of the way to meet her. There's this guy who lays beside the pool of Bethesda, and he's got this ailment. He's lame, has been there for 38 years from birth. An angel would come down and stir up the waters occasionally. And the plan was that anybody who could get in the water first would be healed. He'd laid there for a long time, but he couldn't get up to get in. Everyone kept cutting in front of him. He was physically infirmed, and he felt very helpless and dependent, but nobody seemed to really care about him. That may be your lot. You say, "I've been struggling, suffering for a long time, all my life, and nobody seems to really care about me." And here comes Jesus to the pool, and he sees this one among all the other people, and he knows this man and has compassion on him. Do you want to be healed? Of course I do, but I can't get in there soon enough when the water is stirred by the angel. Take up your pallet and walk. And for the first time in 38 years, this man knew what it was like to have his legs support him. He still died, as all humans do, but he experienced the power of one who cared. Have you experienced the power of Christ in you to give you eternal life, to heal the hurt and the pain that you felt? Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's the kind of Savior we have. To begin the discipleship process means that we come to Jesus. We come to Him as young children. We come to Him as old people. It doesn't matter what time in life we come, but we must be born again. If you're a young person here and you're taking notes, I want to tell you that if you write down, you must be born again, you've got a major point established. As Brian was speaking, my son was distressed and said, "Dad, am I getting all the points?" Well, if you write down that point, you have one of the major points. Let me just tell you a few other points that you can write. You might have other good ones other than this, but the question, "What must I do to live forever?" is a question that we must all ask ourselves. We must be born like a little child. We must recognize that we're sinners. Mom, Dad, you can help your children. You can help cheat a little bit if you want to help them get their candy bar. We must come to Christ as we are, as broken sinners, and look upon the one who has been raised up in the camp and know that we are healed. And know that Christ alone is the light of the world. He is the one who gives us eternal life. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you've wanted to for a long time, but you've never really made that decision for yourself. It's been on the back burner, but it has never come to the forefront, and you've never really dealt with Christ personally. Today is the day for you. Today is the day when you can know Him and be born again in your spirit. Experience the new life. I'd like to invite you to come to Christ. I'd like us to bow our heads, and I'd like to ask you the question that if you're here for the and you've never received Christ as your personal Savior, and for the first time, you would like to say, "Lord Jesus, come into my life. I want the eternal life that you have given us. I want what Brian has talked about. I want to invite you into my life and to be my Savior." I'd like you just to slip up your hands now. Okay, thank you. If you're here as a Christian, the message that we have to share with this world, the only message that really matters, is the message that Christ gave to Nicodemus. You must be born again. You must come to Him as a sinner and receive Christ as your Savior. That's the message that every one of us has been entrusted with. And the question is, how are we doing? Are we committing that message into our life, communicating it through our lips and through our actions? Let's rise to that challenge. Our Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for the example of Nicodemus. We thank you for the powerful testimony of one who has been converted. As Brian shared with us, your faithfulness in his life from 7 years old on, and the way that you have touched his life, the way that you have drawn him to yourself, and the way you have used him in your service. We thank you, Father, for your goodness and grace. And if there is one here still questioning, still wondering, where am I in relation to Christ, I pray that this day might be the day, in the quietness of their own heart, that they might receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Speak to their hearts. Bless our little ones, Lord. Help them to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Don't let any of them grow up being good and religious without knowing you personally. We just commit them into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen.